down tonight just to have a recording of that. It's just beautiful, peaceful. Happy Valentine's Day. Kind of cool that you guys are all here. Excited about that. Maybe some of you aren't. But I told you, honey, if we had it, they would come. Zechariah chapter 12. If you need a Bible, put a hand up and we'll bring you a Bible. Easiest thing is to turn to the Gospel of Matthew and turn back a couple pages. For those that haven't heard, our work day for Saturday is back on. I don't know if you noticed, but there's a need to replace some ceiling tiles. Sorry, you guys had to move. But I'll give you an update on our roof. It's been sort of exploratory surgery the last couple days. Water gets under the rubber roof and on top of the metal decking and was coming through in one particular spot, but we had to kind of drill holes to find the actual source, the leak origin, and I think we finally found it. And we've patched some and then waited for the next storm and then find we haven't found it. So today we patched them all, then we flooded the entire roof with water. So what little bit's coming through is what was on the decking, I think. So I think we have it. Praise the Lord. What's that? Baptisms, yes. Well, you know, at one point during the day, we talked about just leaving it and putting like a 1,000-gallon fish tank. But anyways, let's pray and we will pick up our study. Father, Lord, we thank you for this place to meet. And Lord, thank you. We're believing our roof is fixed. And even if it's not, Lord, we're grateful for all that you give us. And Lord, we're mindful tonight. I don't know any of the details right now, but the shooting down in Florida. Lord, we just ask that you'd be with those families involved in that. Lord, all the first responders, the community. Lord, and us as a country grieves when we hear things like that. And Father, somehow work through this that your name would be glorified. Lord, we're reminiscent, even tonight as we read of days to come, of the future, Lord, the peace of your reign. Lord, we long for it. So give us understanding as we read tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Zechariah chapter 12, if you were with us last week and the weeks preceding, actually nobody was here last week, right? It's snow day, just me. If you were here when we covered chapter 11, it's sort of a good news, bad news. Bad news, we talked about Jesus came, he was rejected. You remember Zechariah dismissing the three shepherds. The true shepherd, the one who gave his life for the sheep, was rejected when he came the first time. In fact, we saw, remember, prophetically we saw in chapter 11, it even talked about the price that was paid, the 30 pieces of silver. And we talked about that being just the price that was paid for a common slave back then. And we need to remember, and in fact, we'll remember at the end of our service, the price that was paid for us was so different. It was not paid with silver or gold, but was paid with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is some of the most exciting, as far as I'm concerned, scriptures in the entire Bible. I wish I felt a little better delivering it to you. But as we'll see tonight, we enter the second burden of these last six chapters, these 12, 13, and 14. And we're going to talk about things that are covered in the 70th week of Daniel, if you're familiar with those scriptures, really the last 7 years of human existence on this earth, or the tribulation period. We believe the rapture happens, the tribulation begins, a covenant will be established with Israel. After 3.5 years, that covenant is broken. We're speak of it as, I had some notes in my office. That time is the abomination of desolation. You remember we talked about Epiphanes came in and the temple and sacrificed a pig. And that's often referred to as the abomination of desolation. But Jesus actually spoke of it in Matthew chapter 24. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. And Jesus spoke those words 200 years after that hog was slaughtered in the temple. So he was speaking of something different, and there was other things that wasn't fulfilled at that time, meaning this covenant of peace had not been established yet. So he's speaking of something still to come. I believe 3.5 years into the tribulation that covenant's broken, the Antichrist. Then talks about in Revelation where they're actually made to build an image to worship the Antichrist. Israel then flees, many believe, to the rock city of Petra. And then Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation period. With who? Us, me and Jim, right? No, the saints, right? The church. He comes back with the church. And the scriptures talk about him then entering into the millennial reign, a thousand-year reign. He begins to rule and reign with a rod of iron. Zechariah prophesies about these things long before, hundreds, thousands of years before they even happen. And some try to sort of mysticize the end of Zechariah. Actually, a lot of commentators spiritualize it, explain it away as not being literal. I think they're extremely wrong. And some of what you see here has already been fulfilled, which is really cool and evidence of the prophecies to come. Let's just dig in, or I'll never get to it. Chapter 12, the burden or the prophecy or judgment of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. What a testimony of God. Lays the foundation of the earth, forms the spirit of man within him. And those that question if this is of God, it says, thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens. Verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in Judah, talking about Jerusalem. A couple of things I want you to notice when we go through these last three chapters is how often Jerusalem is mentioned, how often the day of the Lord, in that day, is repeated. And we'll talk about specifically what I believe he's referring to. And then how often, particularly in this chapter, the Lord says, I will do these things. Verse 3, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. So just a couple of things. The idea back in verse 2 about it being a cup of drunkenness. Have you ever wondered, when you look at a map of the Middle East, or you look at our globe, how Jerusalem in particular, but Israel, is like a tic-tac. You know, this tiny little postage stamp in the Middle East, and it's the focus of the entire world, certainly of that region. Just in this past week, they've been involved in military conflicts. And man, as you look at that and you look at these things, we are so close, I believe, to the end. But it's a cup of drunkenness. What would make somebody desire that land so much? You know, it's not all that magnificent. But it's the spiritual center for us. Islam claims it as theirs. There's nothing other than the spirituality of it that would draw people in. But it says, verse 3, it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all the peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces. Those that would come against it. Basically, Old Town Christian Fellowship, if you're playing with fire, you're going to get burnt. You know, if you're messing with Israel, there will be consequences. Check out the end of verse 3. Though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. Does that strike a chord or a problem with anyone? I know it does. You just don't want to say. All nations. It's easy to believe those nations surrounding Israel, but what does all nations include? Oh, you guys, come on. All nations, right? I mean, that's what it says. Do we believe it? Even the U.S.? You know, some interpret that to believe that all nations will be represented. You know, like the U.N. today, you know, represents several nations, that there will be a representative force of all nations. I personally think it says all nations, so I'll go with that, but... Verse 4 again, in that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength and the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile, and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. The Lord will save the tenants of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend. You see that, guys? In that day, The Lord is going to do this. Otherwise, it makes absolutely no sense, right? That Israel could defend herself against all the nations of the world. In that day, let me just describe my understanding of that too, because I think all of this is future. You know, as you read commentaries, they'll describe much of this as Israel coming back as a nation and gathering, that some of this is being fulfilled today, particularly as we get into the latter chapters. And chapter 14, it's all prophetic. It's all future. None of it in the present day. The day of the Lord being that time that the church is raptured, the tribulation starts, and then going into the millennial reign. Okay? So, where did I leave off? Verse 7? No? Verse 8? In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. The one that is feeble among them, the weakest among them, shall be like David. David was known to be quite a warrior, right? Remember, Saul killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. So the weakest, the feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God. So the power of that nation, by the power of God, like the angel of the Lord before them, it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Think about that, guys. Think about when this was written. And that's a prophecy that's been fulfilled, right, in Jesus. Jesus was pierced with a crown of thorns. Jesus was pierced in his hands and feet on the cross, pierced in the side with the sword. I will pour out grace on the house of David. That's an encouragement. They don't currently recognize the Messiah. I'll pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimmon in the great plain of Megiddo. That's referring to when King Josiah died. In 2 Kings, we read about that. King Josiah, extremely godly king, godly leader. And when he died, the entire nation wept. But think about that. He's saying Israel will recognize finally her Messiah. Recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And today, if you go over there and you ask them, you know, how will you know? How will you know when your Messiah comes? Because they don't believe it is Jesus. They'll say, we will know because he will bring peace. Nobody's been able to bring peace to Jerusalem. And unfortunately, what is that a huge setup for? Antichrist making the covenant with Israel and having there be this period of peace initially in that. But they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn. They'll get it, and it'll grieve them like our sin should grieve us. You know, when we come to Christ and with repentance, we should, that's something, some of you that are more my age may remember altar calls and people coming forward and weeping and because they understood the magnitude of their sin. And it seems like today, the good news of the gospel is presented like, just come to Jesus and all your problems will go away. It's like a total makeover, you know? And everything will be good. And you come because you want that transformed life, but don't understand completely the magnitude of our sin. We've talked about that on Sunday mornings lately, why the Savior must suffer because of the gravity of our sin and because of the depth of his love for us. So they'll mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve him as one who grieves for a firstborn. Verse 11, in that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem. I read that. Verse 12, and the land shall mourn every family by itself. The family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves. The family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves. The family of the house of Levi by itself, and the wives by themselves. The family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves. All the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. Personalized. Not just as a nation, but individually, they will grieve the death of Jesus, looking back. Chapter 13, in that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and uncleanness, a fountain, a cleansing from sin available through the blood of Jesus Christ is what it's talking about, as they now recognize him. Verse 2, it shall be in that day that the Lord of hosts, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols of the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to depart from the land. Now that I think is interesting, because this is the only place in the scriptures that I can find where it talks about the demons being put out during the millennium. It's mentioned in Revelation. In fact, Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, talks about the beast and the false prophet, or the Antichrist and the false prophet. It says, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the fire burning with brimstone. And then specifically Satan, a little further in Revelation chapter 20, first three verses there, says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. I wish that last part wasn't there. But so in Revelation, we read about the Antichrist. We read about the false prophet. We read about Satan being out of here during the millennial reign, but nowhere else in the scriptures other than here in Zechariah do we read about demons or unclean spirits departing from the land. So it's assumed, but there we have it. So verse 3 says, it shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. It's pretty harsh. Huh? But think about the contrast from today when Israel doesn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And this is speaking of even mother or father, if it's their own child prophesying falsely, speaking falsely against Jesus, that's how strongly they're going to feel. That you shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. Verse 4, and it shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive. Of course, that we read about Elijah and Elisha wearing the coarse garments that would have been typical of a prophet. But he will say, I am no prophet. These ones that prophesied falsely will go back to being farmers. For I am a farmer, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Hear that, guys. Isn't that amazing? Speaking another prophecy of Jesus. Verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. So you can get the gravity of their mourning. You know, when they realize it, and then where did these wounds come from? From the house of my friends. You know, he came and was rejected by his own. Awake, O sword, an instrument of judgment against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Reference speaks of Matthew chapter 26. You guys can look that up. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I think that speaks of the same remnant that's left that asks about his wounds. I mean, think about it. As Israel goes through the tribulation period, two-thirds of their people are lost, die in that period. And that remnant, a third of it, shall be left. And I think this is the same remnant that asks about the wounds. Where did you get those wounds? Two-thirds of it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. You can put a little note if you want, Revelation chapter 7. I think that's who this is talking about, the 144,000. That remnant, this is my people. Each one will say, the Lord is my God. So along with that, guys, there's many today that claim to be a part of that 144,000. You know, different religious groups claim that. People that are wrong claim to be part of that. Right? I mean, if you're part of that 144,000, then today you can't be saved. Right? You won't be raptured with the church. You'll have to go through this tribulation period. You know, if you read further in Revelation, you've got to be a virgin male Jew and all of that. But in that day, this is my people. Each one will say, the Lord is my God. They will call my name. Behold, chapter 14. Again, wholly prophetic. There's a bunch of, There's a bunch of Bible commentators that disagree, a bunch of conservative Bible commentators that disagree. And I think in order to do that, you have to sort of be calling Zechariah a liar. It may sound harsh, but I don't see it any other way. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, okay? And your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Again, what does all mean? All. Again, some would believe it to be an organization like the UN representing all the nations, but says, "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." So that's Israel flees, many believe, again, to the rock city of Petra. The city is taken. Verse 3, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west." What does that sound like? Second coming of Christ, right? You guys remember in the very first chapter of Acts, verse 11, actually, let me back up. Sorry, I didn't give her these scriptures, so you might have to, you can look them up or listen. But Acts chapter 1, verse 9 says, "Now when he had spoken these things while they watched," this is the ascension of Jesus Christ, okay? "While they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven," listen, "will so come in a like manner as you saw him go into heaven.' Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet." So this is where he ascended from. And they said, "Well, why do you marvel? He's going to return in the same way." Zechariah here, hundreds of years before that, says, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations." Again, verse 3 in chapter 14, "As he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah." And again, I said, some of the commentators try to spiritualize this. I take it very literally. Is prophecy not yet fulfilled? "Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you." Sounds a whole lot like Revelation. "It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea," or the Mediterranean, I think, "and half of them toward the western sea." Nick, do you want to get the... Oh, you got it. Good man. "In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name is one." In that day, Jesus shall reign. He will be ruler over the entire earth. Zephaniah actually has a cool prophetic chapter 3, verse 9, talks about there at that time being a pure language across the earth, that we would go back to have one language. I don't know, probably won't be maniac, but, you know, I don't know what it'll be, but it'll be very cool to all speak the same language, right? Be able to communicate with everyone. It says he will turn to the people a pure language. Verse 10 says, "All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hanel to the king's winepress. The people shall dwell in it, and there no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." You guys imagine that day? That there's no fear in Jerusalem? There's no fear being in Israel, of being attacked, that it's a place of peace? That can only come from Jesus' reign. Verse 12, "And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. pretty hard to imagine. This is what's to come. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. I don't even know what to make of that. You know, some speak of nuclear. I don't know. I know it's the Lord fighting for Israel, for them. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets. Their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Judah will also fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. So Jerusalem becomes the commercial center of the world at that point. Such also shall be the plague on the horse and the mule, on the camel and the donkey, and on all the cattle that will be in those camps. So shall this plague be. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king. So not just this remnant of Israel, but it speaks here those that were left that weren't killed in the battle of the Gentiles, they too will turn and worship the king, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be, whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Egypt is used as an example to the nations. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Even the common pots, everything will be dedicated to the Lord, as the elements were in the tabernacle. Everything will be considered sanctified and set apart for God. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts, meaning no more hypocrites. They will all be removed. Interesting here, as we read about sacrifices, then sacrifices in the Old Testament are looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice, to when Jesus would come. And I think these are representative or looking back in the day of the Lord, back to when Jesus died for us. And that's what we do when we share communion. Do you want to pass that out, Nick?